singing all your anxiety. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Psalm 55:22.
Is there a heart o'ershone by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. No other friend so keen to help you, no other friend so quick to hear, no other place to leave your burden, no other one to hear your prayer. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Come then at once, delay no longer, heed his entreaty kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment, you shall find peace at the mercy seat. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus.
All right, appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles again this morning to Romans. Romans chapter 9. And as we again look at some more of this chapter, I want to again just go through some of the things we did last week and then also go on further into this chapter. I've got two central themes written in this book. And I've competed with them, and so I just want to go ahead and look one more time at the Romans chapter 9 and take some instruction from there to be encouragement to us, I trust. And I'm asking again, as we would go through this, that we would all hear a little bit more, fall in love with Israel all over again, understand Paul's heart. We looked at last week and looked at the... what advantage then is there in being a Jew? And so again, we looked at seven things again that Paul says here about the Jews. And again, as we understand this chapter, there's no election in this chapter. It bothered me again that, and that's one of the reasons I decided I'd go ahead and just outline through this chapter, that a Calvinist uses Romans chapter 8 and 9 to try and defend some of their twisted ideas that God chooses who gets saved and God chooses who goes to hell. And that's completely foreign to God, and it's foreign to God's revealed word. And so we want to again study a little bit about our salvation and here look at it as it shows up in Romans 9 and Paul's heart for the Jews. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. If you have Romans chapter 9, Just look at a couple verses here, and then we'll back up and kind of go through the whole theme. Look at the first few verses. It says in Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And then the central theme of this chapter is captured in verse 30 down through the end. Follow along, Romans 9 and verse 30 down through the end. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for salvation, plain and understandable. And Father, that you've given that whosoever will may come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, as we examine that truth in light again of all Israel going a separate path, I pray again, Father, that you'd help us today, and we'll praise you and thank you for clarity in this precious old chapter that Paul wrote from his heart. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We again began last week to look at this, and some of the characteristics of the Jews is brought out here by Paul. The Israelites, again, remember when we talking about the Jews, it's those from the tribe of Judah that remained. But the Israelites, again, is all 10 tribes. We know that there's 10 called the 10 lost tribes, but they're not that lost, again, in God's sight anyway. And so God's going to put all of Israel back together, which is kind of where I started onto this theme, is because there's not a Protestant denomination that has in its doctrine or its theology that God is going to put Israel back together again. They all deny that. They all, in their theology, teach again that they are the replacement of Israel, and God's all done with Israel. There's going to be no rapture of the church. There's going to be no time when God begins dealings again with Israel. And so we find, again, great apostasy in American religion today, because all Protestant churches, and that includes the Pentecostals, who broke off from the Methodist church, and tried to form a holiness movement. None of them have a proper teaching about the end times, about Israel, and indeed many of them have a brazen hatred for Israel, and will declare that. And so they're hating God's chosen people, and again, they'll never come to a place with that theology in their background, with that thought in their head, they'll never come to a place where they understand and know God. As long as they believe again that Israel's hated by God, then they don't know what God's thinking or what God's doing. So again, it's important for us to get a good handle on that. And so last week we went through the first few verses here and found out that Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. And listen, whenever you see the term election in your Bible, we are elect. I want you to know that that has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. And I probably need to emphasize that more, because again, we've heard it so much, especially in Baptist circles where there's so many Calvinists. And so again, whenever you see the word elect in your Bible, you got to physically put out of your mind anything that Calvin said about it. And understand that it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about service. And so we are elect for service. Israel was not elect for salvation. He was elect for service. Jacob was not elect over Esau, chosen over Esau for salvation, but for service. And so always connect anything about election in your Bible to the fact that we are in God's service. We belong to Him. We labor for Him. Unto Israelites belong the promises. Unto the Israelites, whose are the fathers, and of whom in the flesh came the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at those things again, and the importance again of Israel. All 66 books were written by an Israelite. Someone from Palestine is the ones who wrote all of that. Then we went through again a lot of the doctrinal replacement theology, looking at again this fellow Origen, who is started a bunch of deceit that went right into the Catholic Church. And then we looked at a bunch of verses last week that assures us that when God says something to Israel, He's going to keep His promise. Every time I read through our Bible here, every year, I find some more verses to put in there that says, how could you believe that God's setting aside Israel? He's promised over and over and over again that He is going to keep His promises. As sure as there's daylight, God's going to keep His promise to Israel. As sure as He promised David, He's going to keep all His promises to them. And so again, just understanding just a bunch of verses here about Jerusalem, about Zion, about the throne of David. And so we see it over and over again and throughout the Bible. All these things have been rejected again by the Protestants, and certainly rejected by the Catholics. Did it click? So as we see those things, again, I just love going through the scripture. Where did it click to?
Off.
Wonder which button you push to do that.
You just throw it down.
Yeah, throw it down and stomp on it once. So today we want to go ahead and pick up these verses here that we just read out of verse 30 in Romans chapter 9. Notice again the theme here of this, and this is what's going on in this chapter. Notice this is not about election. John Calvin has so twisted this, and the Calvinists have so twisted so many scriptures that I like to just emphasize again that Romans chapter 9 is all about Israel. And the fact, again, that Israel, God's chosen people, as Paul says here, missed it. And what he's dealing with is that's not fair. Here they were given the law, they ushered in the Christ, and yet they missed it. And that's not fair. And that's where we dealt with that question in verse 14 that comes around and says, hey, what shall we say then? Is God unfair? Is this wrong? Is God unrighteous? Did He do wrong by Israel? And the answer is no, of course not. He did not. And so this theme is God fair, is what this whole chapter is about. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. By faith you're saved. By faith, which is from the grace of God, we find salvation. And so notice again that this chapter is not about salvation. This is not about that God would choose some and let others, and He's got to be righteous and all that. It's all about Israel. And so, again, as we look at that, let's go through now the examples that are given. First off, consider in verses 6 through 9 of this chapter that not all are Israelites. Not as though, verse 6 says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And so, again, what we find there, remember when they came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. There was a bunch that came out that grafted into Israel, but were not Israelites. And certainly that's referenced here. And as you look at the extension, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so again, there's seeds of Abraham who are not God's chosen people. There are those in Israel that are not God's chosen people. They are grafted in, as it were, with the ritual, and they follow the law. But again, Israel was told very specifically to be careful keeping themselves pure from the world and not mixed with other nations. And so again, they're doing that because God's going to use them to provide the Messiah. And so not all in Israel are Israelites. Hebrews chapter 4 deals very well with the fact that some of them never enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. And so again, we see a distinction here that, hey, just because they're Israelites, that does not make them all Israel. That's emphasized in these few verses. Next, consider the elder versus the younger. Verses 10, 11, 12, and we had again our roundtable Bible study was on this very topic here about Jacob and Esau. Let's look at it again. And not only this, but it says in Romans 9, 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having any done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. My Bible has a period right there. Has your Bible got a period right there? Then let's stop right there for a moment and consider, did all of that happen? Yes, indeed. There was twins in the womb. Remember, Jacob grabbed a hold of Esau's heel. We looked at that in the study. And God had already said to Rebekah that, hey, the elder is going to serve the younger. That's all that was said about them in the womb. And so again, when we consider this, again, a lot of people try and say, hey, God hated Jacob in the, or hated Esau in the womb, and he loved Jacob in the womb. The Bible says so. No, it does not. Okay, it says the elder shall serve the younger. That's what was said in the womb. And so again, as we read our Bible and understand these things, we find out that God indeed despised Jacob. Yea, it says in Malachi that he hated Jacob. Hold your place here in Romans. Turn back to... there's several Old Testament verses. We already looked at them in our Bible study, so let's just go ahead and look at this one in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and I just read this morning and said, wow, I had never noticed that before. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's important to understand why God hated Esau. God didn't hate Esau in the womb. God didn't hate Esau because he was red. He hated Esau because of Esau's actions. Because of Esau's following after his own lusts and not thinking highly of anything spiritual. And then look with me at verse Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Or here's why God didn't like Esau. Here's why everything was stacked against Esau. And he went into... God had given him a mountain for an inheritance there, and that nation was destroyed, the Edomites. And so again, notice that they're often on the enemy side, Edom, against Israel. Here again, it says why. Who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright? For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And I like that emphasis, that it was afterward that he was rejected. It was after his actions took part. That's when he was rejected. Although it was forecast in the womb that the elder would serve the younger, we find that the second clause, the second hammer to drop on that verse, is that, again, after Esau did all these things in his life. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And notice again that it says here in the next verse, as it is written, verse 13 in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that again is out of Hosea, and or out of Malachi. And the description of that was handled well in that Bible study. That not because of his birth, not because of in the womb, but again, because of Esau's actions. So again, this is another thing that gets twisted around again in some of the doctrinal statements of John Calvin and some of his mass confusion about who the elect are and who the elect are not. Verse 14. And notice again as we're moving on here, we're dealing with that same question. We read this verse. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Notice that this doesn't seem fair. That again, God chooses beforehand that Jacob is going to be the seed line. Well, that isn't fair. Well, yes, it is fair with God. God chooses beforehand, again, that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in. Well, that doesn't seem fair. No, but praise the Lord, it happened, all right? And that's how I got in, hallelujah. And so notice again in this chapter, we're talking not about individual salvations. We're talking again about corporate Gentiles being included into the promises that was given to Israel. And Paul here is dealing with whether that's fair or not. And notice again the next verses considers Moses and Pharaoh. And notice that Pharaoh never had a chance because God was pitted against him from the beginning. That's not necessarily true. Pharaoh did have opportunity. He did have a chance. My Bible says, whosoever will. And so again, Pharaoh was a whosoever. When you look up these verses, you find out that Pharaoh hardened his heart first. And then God hardened his heart. But yea, even if God hardened his heart, notice again that I heard that likened to, again, a lump of clay. If you just set a lump of clay out, it starts to dry out. And that's kind of what God is. God's working with clay, but if he just backs off and lets it sit there, it hardens itself. And again, that's not God's action, that's man's action. And again, set on a shelf and set aside, there's a hardening of the clay, and that's the illustration coming up here. And so notice that Pharaoh here hardened his heart. And God had a purpose in that. God was going to use that to show forth His glory. And that's the emphasis of these next few verses. If God wants to do that and show forth His mercy and have it demonstrated, you and I, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, what's the purpose of being a Christian? You and I are going to be held out and through all eternity, through all the hosts of heaven, and say, look at that. Look at that Eddie Rice over there. I died for him while he was a sinner. And again, we're an example of God's grace. We're an example of God's mercy. And we're held up through all of eternity to be an example of God's mercy. That God saved the likes of me. God saved the likes of you. And it's a portrayal of God's mercy. Is that fair? Yeah, that's fair, all right. That's good for us when we understand it. And so notice here again, we have the illustration then coming on of the clay and the potter and the fact that God could do with it whatsoever He will. And you can't reply against the clay. Let's read these verses here. Verse 15 on down, it says, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou shalt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And again, notice again we have now, can you really reply against God? God's doing these things. God's again got this set up. Notice we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about election. We're talking again about Israel. And Israel getting set aside and the Gentiles set in their place for the reception of so great salvation. And then verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, look at verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Have you ever heard the verses that many are called and few are chosen? Do you ever wonder about them? I have. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's look at a couple of them. There's a reference up here, Matthew chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 22. Hold your place there in Romans. We'll be back. Matthew chapter 20 and Matthew in chapter 22. I think it's 20:16, if I remember right. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few chosen." And again, that's not chosen for salvation. That's again getting into, you know how you become chosen? Get into the chosen one. You know how you become elect? You get into the elect one. And so again, this is not talking about individual soul salvation. And as we look at this here, notice that it falls on this parable where the master went out and hired some people for a penny a day. And they went and they labored all day. And he went out during different times of the day and hired more. And at the end of the day, he come out and there was people still standing around. And he hired them to go out. And for the last hour, they went out and worked. And then the last were first, the ones that came last again to work, and he gave them a penny. And the guys that had labored there through the whole day, they looked at it and said, "Oh man, look at here, he's got a penny to give those that they only labored for an hour, and we're out here all day." And then when it came their turn to get paid, they said, the master said, "Here's your penny." They said, "That's not fair." Notice we're dealing with the same thing here. That's just not fair. And there in the parable, Jesus said, again, isn't it right that the master, it's his money, he can do with it whatever he wants. And it's his reward, it's his gift, it's his wages that he's paying. And so don't tell me it's not fair. And so again, when we look at that, that's on top of that falls this last thing. "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen." One more, chapter 22, and verse 14. 22 and 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." This statement again rides on the parable of the bridegroom, I believe, or the master of the bride, who had prepared a great feast and bid them to come, and nobody would come to his feast. So he told them to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. St. Augustine, father of Roman Catholicism, said this was that's what they did with the swords. They got a doctrine of two swords, and they'd use their swords to compel people to come in. When they came to America to Christianize the Indians, they said you could either turn Christian or turn dead. And they, if they wouldn't convert to Catholicism, they'd chop their head off. I just wrote, or read again, and I think I put it in one of my updates I just sent out, Baptists have always been the leading teachers of voluntary Christianity. That again, it's your choice, and then there's no compelling, as it said here. We don't compel, we don't twist arms. Now, I think sometimes we've done too much arm twisting again to compel people to come in. But again, understand that, hey, it's an individual's choice. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, but we're not to, again, twist their arm nor take a sword and insist that they come in. We're not to drown them in water, trying to wash away their sins, saying we can do it. We're not to do infant baptism and baptize babies so that we can force them to come in against their will. No, there's no compulsion that way for compelling them to come in. And so, again, the Catholic Church overwrote this, even in the Latin Vulgate, to say again that we had the power with two swords, is their doctrine, to go ahead and compel people to come into the kingdom. And so, notice here the parable is go out and the parallel in this is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that were invited, the Jews, did not want to come in. Therefore, again, go out and invite everybody. Whosoever will can come into the feast. And then it goes on here in this parable to understand that, hey, someone came in without a wedding feast. Remember that again in the story. They came in without a wedding feast, and when it was told, hey, this guy's here, he didn't wear a wedding gown, I guess it was. I don't like gown. Garment. Let's go with garment. A wedding garment again. And so he came in without the proper garb for the wedding. And notice what it says. Man, it says, cast him out. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In outer darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, verse 13. And then verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so again, your choosing is not election for salvation. Your choosing, again, is that we become one of those whosoevers that accepts the message. And so when we understand that again and apply that here, notice again that the whosoever will of the Bible must stand. And the theme, again, of salvation is that whosoever will may come. Whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God doesn't have some that are elect for destruction. Dave mentioned, and I had met maybe the same guy, I don't know, but someone who said, no, it's impossible for him to get saved because Hebrews 6 says so. Hebrews 6 says so. He said, hey, I was saved once and I lost my salvation, and now I can't get saved again because the Bible says so. What a sad state of affairs. And they're so twisted up on doctrine, again, that they just can't comprehend some of the grace of God and some of His infinite mercy. And so it is with the Calvinist here, trying to apply all of this to your salvation when it doesn't fit our salvation. Again, as we considered, number six is Gentiles are in. Praise the Lord. Again, we looked at that, I think, Wednesday night. We looked at the fact in Hosea that, again, praise the Lord, the Gentiles are grafted in. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. It bothers me as I was putting some of this together and as I writing my chapter on ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church, that the church, the church with all capitals, the Holy Catholic Church, says we are replacing Israel. Think about that. Think how haughty that is. A bunch of Gentiles saying, hey, we are going to replace God's chosen nation, Israel, and all of those promises that God made to them, we're taking them to ourselves. That's the height of haughtiness, isn't it? That's a height, again, of Gentile supremacy and thinking, hey, and that, again, vouches for a bunch of anti-Semitism, even in the church. And so, again, to understand that we Gentiles oughtn't get haughty. Understand this. We've been grafted in. I like the little boy that preached, again, a 10-minute message that says, we're like a worm. We're just dirt and skin. And if we'd remember that again and remember where we came from, boy, it'd be good. And so, again, notice here again that Gentiles are grafted in. And this time of Gentiles being grafted in is temporary. It is going to come to a close. It will stop, and God will deal again with the promises that He made to David, with the promises He made on Mount Zion, with the promises He made to Israel, with the promises that He made to Abraham. And we find again that God will take up with Israel again right where He left off. And that means, again, there's going to be an end of the Gentiles' time. And that happens at the rapture of the church. Again, a doctrine that's sound in the Bible when you understand these dispensations, but invisible to the Methodist church across the street. They don't know anything about it. They can't teach it. When Tim got saved again and started listening to clear Bible teaching, boy, he had a hallelujah fit about the rapture, and he'd never heard that before. Well, no, you're never going to hear that in a Methodist church. You're never going to hear that in a Protestant church. You're not going to hear that in a Presbyterian church. Because again, they don't understand that Israel, God's going to deal with Israel yet. And in order to do that, He's got to set us aside. And the times of the Gentiles is going to end. And again, there's going to be a time right now. And that's the 7-year tribulation period. When God's dealing with this nation. 144,000 virgin males. Tell that to your Jehovah Witness friends who think they're trying to become one of the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And so God's going to deal with the nation of Israel. And God's going to deal with the nations and the nation of Israel. Not the Vatican. The nation of Israel will rule all nations of this world. God said so. And so again, we need to have a love for Israel and an understanding here that the Gentiles are tapped into these promises only temporarily as part of God's church. And when the church is raptured out, God begins dealing with the nation of Israel. Important to understand the whole Bible in that regard. Consideration number 7 is in verse 27. Notice again that there is a remnant of Israel that are in. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. If you've ever heard someone talk about a messianic Jew, don't get all excited, don't get mad. Messiah is again the Hebrew for Christ, and they are Christian. So someone who claims to be a messianic Jew, I don't want to test for all their doctrine, but they're calling on the Messiah. They recognize that Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And so again, that's, and again, you won't often get them to change. We talked to our guide. I talked to our guide several times, Ronnie Weaver, out in Israel, and he would not say that he's a Christian. He would not answer the question, are you a Christian? Instead, he said, I'm a messianic Jew. And it took a long, drawn-out explanation again that we finally got from him to say, yes, he believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins. He called upon him, made him his Savior. But he's not going to call himself a Christian because that's Greek. That's for you Greeks to deal with. He's a messianic Jew. So don't get excited over the change of language, but again, understand that there is a remnant saved. There's going to be a salvation of all of Israel. I was taught at Tuscarora Baptist when I was down there that we don't need to worry about the Jews because God will save all of them. Woo! Careful, careful, careful now. Listen, we're not talking about individual salvation. When God says He's going to save Israel, He's going to save the nation of Israel. And a Jewish individual today gets saved exactly like you and I do. There's no special case for them. They've got to call on the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him their Savior, even if they call Him the Messiah. And again, so when we understand that God's going to save the Jews, yes, He is, but not individually. The individual salvation for a Jew comes the same way it comes for you and I. It comes through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as we looked at those things, look at verse 28 and 29. I love this. Again, this is part of the emphasis of this chapter. For He will finish the work and out of and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. What short work? It's been 1900 years. Hey, that's short for God, okay? And again, understand God's long-suffering. God's mercy endureth forever. And here again, we're seeing a picture of that. And this is a short work in God's eyes. Verse 29. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath, that's rest again, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. What's Sodom and Gomorrah? That's God's judgment on sin. And what it's likening to here is that, hey, that's what you and I deserve. You and I didn't deserve to go to heaven. You and I didn't deserve God's mercy, that He didn't give us what we deserve. We deserve what Sodom and Gomorrah got, that God would just judge just like that. But God's mercy, God's grace, causes again that we can taste of so great salvation. So we see again here in verses 30 through 33, the theme of this chapter is again the fact that God saves the Gentiles, and that's His righteousness, and that we have attained unto righteousness. And don't be high and haughty about that. Remember, Paul gives the illustration previous that, hey, you and I are grafted in. Israel could be put right back in there. I'm not talking individuals again. We're talking again the Gentiles, and we're talking about Israel. And Israel could be put right, grafted right back in as well, because they're of the original tree, of the original vine, as it were. And so we see that illustration developed by Paul earlier. And so again, as we look at here, understand that you and I are drafted in. We need to understand that. We need to know that. That's how we make sense of all the rest of the Bible. That's how we make sense of the end times. That's why Augustus Strong couldn't get it. That's why Charles Hodge, the leading Presbyterian theologian, the genius mind, when it came to explaining the book of Revelation, he says nobody really understands Revelation. We can't see what's going to happen in the future because, again, we don't know how God's going to save the world through the church. Really? Okay. So again, they have a misconception of all the end times because of their misconception of Israel. You'll not get to know God if you think God is someone up there who chooses these people to be saved and chooses those people back there to go to hell for eternity. That's not the God that we serve. That's foreign. That's foreign to the whole Word of God. Across the street is a museum to Robert Ingersoll. You know why that's over there? His Presbyterian father preached again that God chose these people to be saved, and God chose those people to go to hell, and there ain't nothing either one of them can do about it. And Robert Ingersoll says, if that's the kind of God Christianity has, I want nothing to do with it. And he divorced himself from all of Christianity and started the agnostic movement, which then became the atheist movement. And he did that because, again, of the doctrine of election John Calvin taught in the Presbyterian Church. You heard of Joseph Smith. He left, again, the Christianity and said, I want nothing to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with the God who chooses who's going to get saved and who's going to go to hell. You've heard, again, of Charles Taz Russell, founder of the JWs. He went that way because the Presbyterian Church taught, again, that God chooses who's going to be saved and God chooses who's going to go to hell. And he wanted nothing whatsoever to do it. I don't much blame him. You heard of Mary Baker Glover Eddie, and she left again Christianity because of the teachings of the Presbyterian Church. You've heard of Ellen White, who went and formed the Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist again, who worship on the seventh day and messed up all the Adventists. And she did that because the Presbyterian Church was teaching her that God chooses who's going to get saved and God chooses who's going to go to hell. All of the cults popped out of Christianity because of the false teaching of the Calvinist and Presbyterian Church. And they have grounds for that. Again, rejection. Who's the last guy here? Harold Camping said, man alive, the Presbyterian Church is apostate. Get out of it. Listen, I'd have to agree with Carol Camping on that point. It is apostate. They hate Israel. And they say that they're going to replace Israel. That's apostasy. And so Harold Camping was right on that point, but he was embedded in their doctrine that he was going to be the replacement of Israel. He didn't have a clue what the second coming of Christ was. He didn't have a clue what the return of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was all about. And so again, all these false teachings come from a false doctrine. Don't play with it. Don't dabble with it. It breaks my heart again that the GARBC churches are all embedded in Calvinism. It breaks my heart again that many of the pastors I grew up under are Calvinists. And again, can't see clearly God's word nor God's plan. You and I, again, have much to answer for because we've got much revealed in this old book. And boy, again, understand that whosoever will may come. You may have a loved one, and you might think they'll never get saved. But boy, I want you to know this, that God does the impossible, and God can save anybody. You may have a loved one, listen, understand that Calvinism teaches there ain't nothing you can do. It's all laid out in the future, and there's no changing their fate. But my Bible says that you can get alone with God in your prayer closet, and you can change the direction of a soul. Because God hears our prayer and God answers our prayers. Boy, again, we need to be prayer warriors. We need to be witnesses. And we need to understand that God loves Israel and always will. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Father, help us as we see so many reading things into this book that's foreign to you. Foreign to your great love for mankind. Father, foreign to the direction that you're moving in this world and in this country. Father, I pray again that you'd help us and our hearts would be attuned with you, that we'd understand that it does rest on us, whether we'd be a witness or not, that again, whether we'd open our mouth or not, could change the course of an individual from heaven to hell or from hell to permanent hell. Lord, help us. Give us a zeal for you. Give us a zeal in our prayer closet. Cause again, Father, that we could hear from heaven. Father, bless Israel. Bless Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace upon your people. We thank you for what we've seen, even in the news in these past year and a half, of Israel and its great victories. And Father, our president siding with Israel on each step. We praise you, we thank you, and ask Father again that you'd bless our love for Israel. Father, that we'd learn to love what you love. And we'll give you all the praise. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. Open it up in our hearts and in our eyes. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Let's stand and have an invitation again. All to Jesus, I surrender all. As we sing that again, let's go ahead and understand that we need a surrender to all of God's word, all of God's teachings, and we need a surrender of our soul into His care. Someone got a page number for that?
308.
Yeah. 496 in our hymnals. Let's stand for our invitation again. And as we sing our invitation, if God's tugged on your heart, if God's brought to mind someone you need to pray for, if you're here and need to become a whosoever will that could be saved, 496 in our hymnal. You do what God's dealing with your heart. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely love and trust Him in His presence.